Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Herod, the scribes, and most of Jerusalem missed the entrance of God into this world in the form of a baby boy. The Grinch stole their Christmas. The real Grinch is stealing our Christmas today. Satan uses many ploys now, just as he did then, to rob people of the reality of their rituals. Let us not let that happen to us. This passage gives us a couple ways by which Grinch, Satan, steals the meaning of Christmas. I'll be reading Matthew 2 from the NAS Bible. You are welcome to follow along in your Bible or listen carefully. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now that when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And when he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi and became very enraged, and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Brother Carl. You know, it's been over 50 years now since Dr. Seuss's book, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, was published. In fact, maybe you remember on this next slide, the cover looked like that. Some of you, you know, who are about my age are going, uh-huh, yeah. And then later, it was, I think about 10 years later, it was either 66 or 67, that they made it into a TV series, and it's pretty much become an American Christmas tradition, you know, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, and families still read it, and families still enjoy it, and there's a good reason for that. I mean, there's some good truths in it, but we're going to find out just how the truth actually falls short a little bit and what we need to understand about it. In fact, for the children today, not only for the class, but maybe they're even going to use it in children's church, they got this coloring page, The Real Grinch is Stealing Christmas. Can you see what's on his bag? Yeah. The real Grinch is not the green guy. The real Grinch is Satan. And the Christmas that he's trying to steal is right there in the manger, the Lord Jesus. To strip him away from all that America calls Christmas and focus our attention on other things. And that really shouldn't surprise us. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the God of this world, that's the real Grinch, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And you're probably sitting there saying, well, yeah, that's true, but that's not me because I'm a believer. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to consider with me what God also said through the Apostle Paul in the same book, 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 11 and verse 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, and there's the key word, minds, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And that's really what the real Grinch is trying to do. Strip us, take us away from that simplicity and that purity of our devotion to Christ. And in the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we are told, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, you may remember some weeks back when we looked at the person of Satan, and we looked specifically at that verse, the word schemes has the idea not so much as strategies or plans, but it's mind games. He tries to get into a believer's mind and give them false thoughts and false assurances and thoughts about what Christmas might be that's really not true. And that's why this morning what we want to do is consider together six of the instruments or the tools that he uses to try to veer you away and steer you away from the core, the heart, the real meaning of why we're doing what we're doing at this time of the year. Are you ready? Number one is this. Here's one. Busyness will steal your Christmas. Now, what we're going to do is not only on this first point, and you'll see on your outline and on the screen there, it says Luke 2:7 in chapter 10 and verses 35 through 38. As we look at six different passages, what we're going to find out is that Christmas back then, the first Christmas, hey, those people were just like us. They faced the same kind of things that we face in life. Okay, technology is different. You came here in a car, they went to the temple on a donkey, or they walked. But put the technology away and realize that the enemy of our soul is still at work. He's still trying to do these very same things. We're still accosted with the very same problems of everyday life. And so we need to see beyond the technology and think that somehow we're above whatever happened in the past because we live in a different age. We're still the same weak, frail, susceptible to sin human beings as they were. And so God has important truths for us in this. Busyness will steal your Christmas. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. We might even have the verse there. We do. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we don't know a whole lot about that inn or the innkeeper. There's inference here, an implication. But if there was an inn, no doubt there was an innkeeper, right? Somebody who was taking care of the inn. And you would think, wouldn't you, that when they arrived there and said, hey, anybody here? That the city, Bethlehem, is just bustling because everybody is headed there to register because that was the Roman decree. And the guy was just extremely busy. But you would have thought that he would have at least noticed she was pregnant, right? And very pregnant, ready to give birth. And it would have been the custom of the day, it would have been protocol for him at least to get on his cell phone and call the local midwifery to say, you know what, I don't have any room here. There's a woman who's extremely pregnant. She might need your help. Could you send somebody over? Now, their cell phones were a little different back then. But nevertheless, that would have been courtesy. That would have been expected of anyone in that day. And so you wonder, don't you? Why didn't he do that? Well, I think the answer is not too hard, right? The guy was just busy. He was preoccupied because of all the things that were going on in Bethlehem at that time. Now, I don't think, do you, that busyness is such a bad thing? I mean, isn't it better to be busy than to be lazy? So busyness isn't such a bad thing unless, of course, that busyness crowds out the more important things of life and that you give attention to the lesser things and miss the more important things. I mean, if you're an innkeeper, you've got to run your inn. But if you miss the birth of the Savior of the world, then you've missed the more important thing. Now, if you're in Luke chapter 2, look at Luke chapter 10. Because here is a more specific point about this that we find here in verses, I'm sorry, on your sheet it says 35 to 38. It should say 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations." It sounds like the innkeeper, right? "And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her,'" this is an imperative verb, "'tell her.'" I don't know if I would ever use an imperative verb to Jesus. "Tell her." But she did. "To help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But isn't food important? And isn't getting that food ready important?'" Sure. But notice what Jesus says in verse 42. "But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." It's interesting to me that our Lord specializes in putting us in tough places where we have to make decisions about what we're going to do. That's what happened to the innkeeper. I mean, here's a guy who's a member of the people of Israel. So he's a part of the people of God. And Mary comes ready to give birth to the Savior, and certainly he knew that this Messiah was coming. There's plenty of Old Testament passages that said that, but he missed it because he was busy. And here's Martha. Here's Jesus right in her midst, the Savior, and she even knew it. And yet she said, you know, I've got so many things to do. And so God puts us in those kind of situations to test our faith and our resolve. I mean, are we going to follow Him and make Him our priority even when we're busy, even when we've got things to do, even when those things are important? Because He is the most important person. That's the test. So here's my question for you, okay? Is Jesus in the stable of your life? Or is He in your living room? See, that's the important thing. At this time of the year, you have Christmas get-togethers? Great. You're going to see family? Great. But how much time are you going to spend with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center of what this season is all about? The innkeeper missed it, and so Grinch Satan stole his Christmas away because he was more interested in what he had to do. Not that it was bad, but he was more interested in that. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, let me tell you what's going to happen if you choose to do this. If you say to yourself, okay, you know, Pastor Ike, you're right. I am going to make it a point this Christmas to spend time with the Lord Jesus. It might mean that I have to cut something else out. Now, notice what happened in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths. I don't know why Joseph couldn't do this. She laid him in a manger. I mean, what was with Joseph? Because there was no room for him in the inn. Right? Them. Because there was no room for them in the inn. When you choose to make the Lord Jesus Christ the priority of your life, then others aren't going to have room for you. Because you have given yourself to something else. And that's the way the world is. And Grinch Satan wants it that way. If you give yourself to the get-together or whatever it is and not focus attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, then that old rascal has succeeded in stealing away your Christmas. So that's one of the things that he uses. Now, we're going to turn next to Matthew chapter 2 and look at the first three verses, because there's another instrument or tool that he uses to steal away your Christmas, and it's fear. Fearfulness will steal your Christmas. My brother Carl read this passage just a little while ago in Matthew chapter 2. But let's go back and focus on those first three verses. I think we might even have that on the PowerPoint, right? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. This Herod is the Herod the Great. Magi, or the wise men, your translation might say, from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying. The saying is a present participle. It means that they were going through the town saying, and this is on the next, in verse 2. In other words, they were repeating it as they went. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? No response. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? No response. For we saw his star is not the best translation of that word. You know, when you think of the word star, you think of that sun that's in another solar system. But the Greek word, we get our word, our English word, asteroid from this Greek word. It just simply means a light, like a shining light. It's not a fixed star in another solar system. And hopefully, as Brother Carl was reading this, you understood that. Because when he read verse 9, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. It was moving like an asteroid. That's why that was an appropriate word to use. Until it came, this light, until it came and stood over where the child was. And then verse 10, and when they saw the light, and the implication is they saw it again because it was pointing out the place, and that's where they went. But they're going through the city and they're saying, well, we know that he's born. Don't you know this? And that's the implication, right? Do you know where he is? You should know. We know. We've come to worship him. And then verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. That's an interesting word, too, troubled. He was agitated. He was upset. He had no peace of heart and mind And then the interesting thing is, it says, in all Jerusalem with him. Now, why were they troubled? Because if the king ain't happy, then nobody happy. That's why. They were troubled too. But it's no wonder Herod was troubled. I mean, the guy was an Adolf Hitler, a Saddam Hussein. He wasn't Jewish. I'm sure he was afraid. The king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. But you're not Jewish. You're an Edomite. And he was one of the most cruel and merciless kings appointed by the Romans to ever exist. Let me just share with you a little bit about Herod. Incredibly jealous, suspicious, afraid for his position and power. He had the high priest, Aristobulus, his wife's brother, drowned. And then he provided a magnificent funeral for him, and he went there and he wept to make it appear as if he was really sorry. Now that's, you know, we could go on and on about his atrocities, but right here in Matthew chapter 2 is probably the greatest one, where he had all the infants in Bethlehem and the surrounding area murdered. So how did the Grinch Satan steal Christmas from Herod? Fear. Jealous fear. And there are many Herods in our day. I mean, we've watched this happen, whether it's Osama bin Laden or Hussein or Adolf Hitler or Idi Amin or whoever it might be. But the sad part to me is that there are many Christians who miss the blessing, the joy, the core meaning and heart of Christmas because fear grips them. They're afraid they're going to lose their job. They're afraid that something's going to take their health away. They're afraid they might lose their spouse. In some way, fear comes into their life, and Grinch Satan uses it powerfully to deter their attention and put it in I don't have enough money to buy Christmas presents, or I spent too much money for Christmas presents, whatever it might be. And so he succeeded in stealing the real meaning and joy and peace of what Christmas is all about. Now, do you remember what Gabriel said to Mary? Do not be afraid, Mary. Do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Fear not. Do you remember what Jesus said to you? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so fear should not be a part of our time to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and not let Grinch Satan steal Christmas, its true meaning from us. So busyness can steal your Christmas. He'll use that. He'll use that in your life. Fear. Fearfulness can steal the true meaning of Christmas. Grinch Satan will use it in your life. And right here in this passage in Matthew chapter 2, and now verses 4 to 6, there's another one. And that is indifference. Grinch Satan will use indifference to steal away your Christmas as well. Verse 4 says, "In gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he went with them to Bethlehem with the scribes and the priests to make careful search for the child so that they could worship him together." Okay, I saw a head over there going, no. I have this, where's Brother Dennis? He has problems with the announcements. Look at the problem I have with the text. Mine is a big, that's true. And that's why it's important that you're all good Bereans to look at this and say, oh, no, Pastor. They weren't even interested. I mean, they knew where he was going to be born. And the Magi go on and they just sit there. Why? They didn't care. They were indifferent. We know where he's going to be born. Bethlehem. Call in the experts. Where is he going to be born? Bethlehem. Micah said so. Chapter 5, verse 2 in your English Bible. But aren't you going to go and worship him? No. No. We decide when the Messiah will come. And when we're ready, we'll go there on our timetable. I mean, that's kind of the idea, right? I mean, they were self-righteous. They were arrogant. They were proud. They just didn't care. They saw themselves as the perfect keepers of the law. In their minds, they were all that God could ever ask of them. You can say they were filled with proud indifference, because indifference is always the result of pride. There was no room for the Son of God in their system. In fact, when he grows up, what do? What? No. We're going to kill him. That's exactly what they did. They were indifferent. They cared more about other things. I was reading a historical comment about Erwin Rommel. I don't know if you're familiar with World War II history, you remember him. He was the German general, was called the Desert Fox because of his strategy in North Africa for the Germans. And Rommel knew. He knew that the Allies were planning a landing on the northern beaches of France, but he didn't know when. Anybody remember when D-Day was? That was June 6th, 1944. June 6th was Rommel's wife's birthday. And so Rommel thought, okay, I know they're going to attack, but the forecast is for overcast skies and rain. The 6th is my wife's birthday. I'm going to go back to Berlin because surely they won't attack then. The rest, as they say, is history. It's exactly when they attacked. And he knew, and the Germans knew, that if the Allies got just a toehold in Europe, the war was over. They had to prevent them from making that beachhead or the war was over. And he was right. So I think he was like the scribes. He knew what was coming, but he allowed other things to get in the way. And his arrogance and pride, I mean, he's the desert fox, right? Surely he would know when things are going to happen. If believers, or people who say that they're believers, if they are indifferent to what Christmas is really all about, then maybe, just maybe, you're not really a Christian. Because if it doesn't matter to you and you just get caught up in all the trappings and the fun part of it and the gifts, and you really don't have a focus or a heart or a mind for the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's no motivation to worship, then maybe you don't know him as Savior. I mean, that's why Jesus came, right? The angel said, call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can call out to God and say, oh, Lord, ignite in me a passion for Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the world. And I need a Savior because my sins are great. And if you don't think your sins are great, read what God has to say about your sins. They separate you from him. They will drag you down to the lowest hell. And so to call out for a Savior is crucial to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at three of Grinch Satan's tools or means, the busyness and the fear and the indifference. Now we're going to go back to Luke chapter 2 and look at verses 8 to 20, because here's a fourth one in Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. And the fourth one is this. It's religious rituals. Religious rituals can steal your Christmas. Luke 2:8 says, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven and moved on to the next city of Jerusalem to tell everybody there about the birth of Christ, that the shepherds began saying to one another, You didn't like that reading? I have a question. I want to know why these angels only appeared to the shepherds and to the wise men and didn't tell everybody else. When you read these accounts of the birth of Christ, don't you say to yourself, well, now, why is it like that? I mean, after all, they could have gone to Samaria. They could have gone to Tyre and Sidon and the whole surrounding area, at least up and down the towns of Israel, and let them all know. But they just go out to the fields to some shepherds and God provides a light for non-Jews clear over there in Babylon to come all the way to Jerusalem and Bethlehem to find this child. But just those two groups. Well, I guess God only likes those two kinds of people, right? Well, there's some truth to that. Yes, there's some truth to that. God made the announcement to a group of men who were studying the scriptures and waiting for Jesus to come. And he said, "You've been waiting? I'm going to tell you, he's come and this is where he is." Now, these guys are a completely different group. Shepherds were really a despised group of people in Israel. They couldn't maintain all the ceremonial washings and activities and dead sheep and lamb, and you touch dead things and you're unclean. And they're busy tending their sheep. And in most people's minds in that day, not always, but in that day, shepherds were viewed like gypsies or vagrants or con men, all kind of rolled up into one. And nobody wanted to have anything to do with shepherds. It was proverbial that when shepherds came into town, you better hang on to your wallet. That's just the way it was. But what's interesting to me is that the Lord appears, sends the angels to the shepherds. Because God is concerned about seekers and sinners. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but to those who are willing to acknowledge that, yes, I'm in deep water with God and I need a Savior. And so while all the other good people were going through the religious motions of the sacrifices and the ritual at the temple, the Lord sent the angels to the shepherds. You remember what Jesus said about religion without reality? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, he called it hypocrisy, greed, cruelty, blindness, emptiness, and misplaced priorities. And when the Bible says that sin is missing the mark, when we place our religious rules or our religious rituals above the Bible, or even beside the Bible, above it or beside it, we miss the mark of true spirituality. Because a false religious system gives a person a place to hide, a place where they can mask their spirituality. And even people who are in cults, right? I mean, they talk about God, they talk about Jesus, they talk about the Bible, but they don't know Christ as Savior. They don't know him personally. So they're lost in the midst of religion. The people of Jerusalem missed it. Herod, because of his fear, the scribes and the Pharisees, because of their indifference and pride, and others who are just going about their business and their typical religious rituals of the day. But that should never be true of us. So don't allow Grinch Satan to get you so involved in the things even that we do here at church that you miss the reason for the season, our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus pray for you? This is what he prayed. John chapter 17, verse 3. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is his prayer, that you and I would know him, not know about him, know him, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So that was number four. Now, again, in Luke chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, there's a fifth strategy, instrument, tool that Grinch Satan uses to steal Christmas, and it's politics. The more that I hear Christians talking about, boy, this is who we're going to elect in 2012. Well, I have bad news. Whoever is elected, he won't be the Savior. Okay? I mean, we just need to face that. He's not going to be the Savior. And in our day of political correctness, maybe you've heard this, okay? Please accept without obligation, express or implied, these best wishes for an environmentally safe, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, and gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday as practiced within the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice. But with respect for the religious or secular persuasions and or traditions of others, or for their choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. And further, for a fiscally successful, personally fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated onset of the generally accepted calendar year, including but not limited to the Christian calendar, but not with due respect for the calendar of choice of other cultures. The preceding wishes are extended without regard to the race, creed, color, age, physical ability, religious faith, choice of computer platform, or sexual preference of the wishees. I guess that's how you're supposed to say Merry Christmas today. I mean, it's politically correct. Did anyone hear about the interview with the governor of Rhode Island after they put up the holiday tree? One of the reporters asked the governor of Rhode Island, "Governor, which holiday is this holiday tree in celebration of?" And he said, "Well, he didn't have an answer. If you have a holiday tree, I guess you have to pick the holiday that you're celebrating." That's what happens when you try to be politically correct. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 say, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Why did the Romans miss the birth of the Savior of the world? Politics. They were more concerned about their empire and their system. And, oh, you can't be serious. A baby born to a poor couple in Bethlehem is going to be the Savior of the world, and I need him to get to heaven? Well, I worship Zeus. Mercury is our god. You see, they had all kinds of gods. And people today have all kinds of gods. They don't necessarily worship idols, but they worship money, sex, cars, boats, houses, power, prestige, and politics. What's the name of your god? Money. By the way, I had a guy in Japan tell me that, a businessman. He said, "I worship the almighty dollar." Those were his words. But that's the way it is. And if we get caught up in the same kind of thing by Grinch Satan, he'll steal your Christmas away. One more, okay? Number six. Right here in Luke chapter 2, and particularly verses 39 and 40. We could read from verse 39 clear down to the end of the chapter, but look at verses 39 and 40. "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, what do you think happened while Jesus was growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary? How many times do you think he disobeyed them? Can you count them on one hand? No, you can't count them at all. I just, this is difficult for me. I would think, that if you had a child who always obeyed, had the right attitude, and always did the right thing, that that would be a clue that he is unique. But maybe what happened was, as other children began to come along, you know, they got involved in taking care of the whole family. You can always count on Jesus. He is a faithful, dependable person, and you just keep. But as the years roll on, they become very familiar with this, right? They become used to him always doing what's right. In fact, the people of his own town, Nazareth, if we continue to read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, he stands up, he reads the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61 in our English Bible, and he says basically, what Isaiah said about the Messiah who's coming, that's me. And what do? They take him out and try to throw him over the edge of the cliff. Didn't you watch this boy growing up? Didn't you see how he acted and how he obeyed his parents and listened to them? What's wrong with you? You see, over-familiarity is a deadly thing. And that's why number 6 is this. Callousness. Spiritual callousness can steal your Christmas. You and I, this is a real danger for us. Because you and I are familiar with this. We go through this year after year after year. We hear the same passage. We hear it read. We hear it preached. We hear the Christmas music. We sing the Christmas hymns. And it can become very, very familiar. And over-familiarity strangles conviction. When I hear somebody say to me that they were raised in a Christian home, but they're not Christians, that really bothers me. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 6, Jesus said about the people of Nazareth, the people who watched him grow up, he wondered at their unbelief. He wondered at it. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 58, it says, he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Because what happens is when you become overly familiar with things, you become callous and you take it for granted and your heart becomes harder. So it's very important to say, Lord, you know, at this time of the year, with something so familiar to me, make the meaning fresh and new as if I had heard it for the first time. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says, a person who remains stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate, callous, after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So, you know, I said to myself, Lord, what's it going to take to wake me up? An announcement of angels from heaven? Wise men from the east? That might help. But I think the Lord would say, well, you already have that in the text of Scripture. Right? Well, I forgot to tell you earlier on about, you know, the Grinch. You probably know the story, right? And how the storyline goes. Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot. But the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. I can identify with that. Or it could be that his head wasn't screwed on just right. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Remember that? I don't know if you remember that line or not. I was going to read that earlier. But he hated Christmas. So you know how the story goes, right? He goes down to Whoville and he steals all the presents. And then he runs away and he thinks he's stolen Christmas from them. And he says, poo-poo to the Whos. He was grinchily humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. You remember that song that occurs early in the story? You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. And then it goes on. It goes on. So he thinks that he has stolen Christmas. And he says, poo-poo to the Whos, he was grinchily humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the Whos down in Whoville will all cry, boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. He paused, and the Grinch put a hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. Now, do I have that picture from the 1957 book? Yeah. Here was the scene, and the sound wasn't exactly what he thought was going to happen. And they sang, Fahu Fores, Dahu Dores, welcome Christmas, come this way. Fahu Fores, Dahu Dores, welcome Christmas, Christmas Day. But this sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. I don't know how that happens, but his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. You know, remember the cartoon? His heart grows real big. 3 sizes. And then the next scene is his face is just beaming. Now, why is his face beaming? Well, this is what it says. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. Now, this is where Dr. Seuss is a master marketer. Because everybody likes this story, and everybody gets into it. And yeah, the true meaning of Christmas, but he doesn't tell us what it is. Right? So everybody who watches it or reads the book, you get to insert what the true meaning is to you. And so it has widespread appeal. That's why I want to discourage you from putting that book in place of this book. Because here's the true meaning, right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why. And when you think that God the Father and God the Son from eternity past planned this to save you and to save me, it's quite overwhelming. See, the real meaning of Christmas, if the Grinch really understood the real meaning of Christmas, it would be that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So, boys and girls, are you ready for this? If you didn't get any presents on Christmas Day, a week from today, if you didn't get any presents, would you still be happy? Okay, I want to ask the big boys, and I'm not going to say big girls, the grown-up girls. If you didn't get anything, if you were like the believers of Romania and the real Grinch who stole their Christmas, if that happened, would you still have joy? Would you still like be like the people of Whoville? Because Christmas doesn't come from a store. It's in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then as we sing our closing hymn, the invitation is to you to come and say, I want to know the real meaning of Christmas, the reason for the season. We invite you to come, even as we sing.